Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. Luke 2 verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Isaiah 9, verse 2, and then 5 and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Annie. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to part two of our ironic Christmas series. Last week, in addition to learning that CJ hates pretty much all Christmas music, with the exception of the 2017 Christmas release by the Hanson Brothers, but in addition to learning that, we looked at the irony of scale, of how the Christmas story, which takes up a scant four chapters in the New Testament, has somehow become the bell of the ball in our faith, bigger than resurrection, new life, and kingdom, which is pretty much all of the New Testament, except the four chapters in Matthew and Luke about shepherds, wise men, angels, and a manger. Today we look at another irony of Christmas, another of the many ways our modern expression of Christmas seems so far removed from the child born to bring peace and restorative justice, the child whose arrival, according to Isaiah, renders army fatigues useful for only one thing, kindling, fuel to burn and bring us warmth, which is such a beautiful and revolutionary thought. Today's irony is actually one that plagues us all year long, like a virus that sticks with you, but like the flu, it's particularly nasty at this time of year. I have super interesting friends who fill the whole spectrum from scandalous to saintly, and a few friends who strangely transcend those categories and are both scandalous and saintly at the same time, and those are my favorite friends. But one of my good friends, whom I got to share a meal with just a few weeks ago, he's way on the scandalous side of the spectrum, and we will call him Tom. He lives in Colorado. He works in a vocational field that is both popular and legal in Colorado and in seven other states, a vocation that we will call medicinal. I won't go into details, but April 20th, or 420, is a big day where he works. He's a stand-up guy and would put me up on his couch in a heartbeat if I needed it. He frequently sends me work photos highlighting his day's productivity. And I've learned from experience never to open messages from him when I'm with people. While his messages are always interesting, they are rarely pastor phone appropriate. But he sent me a link the other day, and I waited, of course, until I got home before opening it, and it's so good, and it's relatively safe for church. Can I share it with you? Okay. I would like you all to meet the new hipster nativity set. It is all kinds of fantastic. So check out the modern hipster shepherd who, according, let's go to the next slide there, the shepherd who, according to the promotional language on the website, is Instagramming the scene to his friends, hashtag baby Jesus, hashtag no filter. And notice beside him his 100% organic beef cow, eating, of course, gluten-free feed, and the sheep wearing a sweater, which is apparently actually a thing. Sheep wearing sweaters. And let's move on to the wise men bearing gifts. Such a fabulous new take on the Magi from the East. Three men riding Segways delivering Amazon packages. I love the dude closest in the image wearing the suspenders, the bow tie, and the fedora. So fantastic. And of course, there's Mary and Joseph. Mary holding her venti latte from Starbucks, making her best duck lips for the selfie that Joseph is taking of their growing little family. And you can't see it in the image, but Joseph has a man bun. Yes. And the pièce de résistance, you may have missed it in the first photo, but check out the manger. Yes, it is solar powered. Notice the panels on the roof left side, so incredibly good, and it can be yours. Yes, the birth of Jesus reimagined in the age of iPhones and man buns can be yours for the low, low price of $79.95. And for our podcast listening audience who cannot see the pictures I'm describing, Mom, I will send you a link on Facebook later. This is, of course, the time of year when the birth of Jesus is reimagined on church stages and rented school auditoriums everywhere. My sisters and I were involved in who knows how many Sunday school Christmas nativity reenactments at the little white steepled church of our childhood. Of course, those reimaginings didn't include Segways or gluten-free cattle feed or solar panels or selfies. Instead, they included stick-on cotton beards, two-tone bathrobes, cardboard crowns, and white bedsheets doubling as angel costumes. I contacted my mom to see if she had any photos from our Christmas childhood plays, but bringing your camera to church in the mid to late 70s wasn't a thing you did. I do have a few pictures from those early Christmases, like this totally organic, not staged at all Christmas photo of my older sister reading a Christmas book to Connie and I as we sit on the brick hearth of our fireplace, just a candid shot of us in our regular Christmas evening attire. Or this fantastic photo as we are all dressed up for church during some Advent season around four decades ago. And let me just say this, that is a fine suit that I am wearing. 2017 Curtis could learn something from 1977 Curtis. And the chin-to-shoulder camera pose is particularly striking. Again, I wish I had a photo from our days participating in Christmas pageants, but if this photo was any indication, we clearly would have been very stylish and very well-dressed angels or shepherds or wise men or sheep or whatever role we would have been cast to play. My favorite spiritual writer and author, Frederick Buechner, tells of a Christmas pageant experienced by a friend of his who worked at a traditional Episcopal church. And as Buechner writes it, the manger was down in front at the chancel steps where it always is. Mary was there in a blue mantle and Joseph in a cotton beard. The wise men were there with a handful of shepherds, and of course, in the midst of them all, the Christ child was there, lying in the straw. The nativity story was read aloud by my friend, with carols sung at the appropriate places, and all went like clockwork until it came time for the arrival of the angels of the heavenly host, as represented by the children of the congregation, who were robed in white and scattered throughout the pews with their parents. At the right moment, they were supposed to come forward and gather around the manger, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men." And this is just what they did, except there were so many of them that there was a fair amount of crowding and jockeying for position, with the result that one particular angel, a girl about 9 years old, who was smaller than most of them, ended up so far out on the fringes of things that not even by craning her neck or standing up on her tiptoes could she see what was going on. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." And they all sang on cue, and then in the momentary pause that followed, the small girl electrified the entire church by crying out in a voice shrill with irritation and frustration and enormous sadness at having her view blocked, "Let Jesus show!" And there was a lot of service still to go. But my friend, the rector, said that one of the best things he ever did in his life was to end everything precisely there. "Let Jesus show," the child cried out. And while the congregation was still sitting in stunned silence, he pronounced the benediction, and everyone filed out of the church with those unforgettable words ringing in their ears. There is so much for all of us that hides Jesus from us. And at the risk of sounding like one who over-spiritualizes life, it seems there are dark forces working overtime to hide Jesus from us during Christmas. He's hidden by the onslaught of seasonal carols about sleigh rides and reindeer and Jack Frost and mistletoe, all working their melodic sleight of hand to divert our attention from anything holy that might actually bring peace or hope or joy of any lasting capacity. He's hidden by the chaos and invasion of colored lights and plastic trees and inflatable lawn ornaments that lay flat and lifeless in the light of day, but resurrect each night into elves and Grinches and snowmen and Santas, front-lit and backlit with flood lamps, all in what seemed to be a conspiracy to keep Isaiah's prophecy from coming true, that those walking in darkness might see a great light. But perhaps the thing which hides Jesus from us most this time of year is pure and simply the crass commercialism that has become so ubiquitous with Christmas. The child of whom the angels spoke, saying, "I bring you good news. Today a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah." The infant who Isaiah foretold would put an end to war and be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He, of course, was the one who grew to be a man and said, "Watch out. Be on your guard. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And yet, the phrase, abundance of possessions, might be the most Christmassy thing I've said all morning. It seems more true of the season we find ourselves in than any lyric or any scripture that we've sung or read this morning. The Holy One isn't crowded out with children dressed as angels wearing wire-framed wings and gold tinsel halos. He's crowded out by something far less innocent and far more menacing, by our avarice and greed, pushing us so far out on the fringes of things that not even by craning our necks and standing on our tiptoes can we catch sight of him. For there are far too many boxes and gift bags and stockings and presents blocking our view. Now, before I travel too far down this road, let me say a few things first. I am not a curmudgeon. I am not an Ebenezer Scrooge. I love the act of gift giving from both sides, as a recipient and as a giver. And I have ample photo evidence as proof. Going back to my very first Christmas in 1972, yes, at the ripe old age of almost one, As you can see, it had been a long day on my new tractor, and I was getting a little sleepy. So let's fast forward to 1978. Here I am, having just opened up new hockey shin pads. Now that, my friends, is a happy kid. And take note of how well-dressed I am. Brown sweater vest, collared shirt, dress trousers. Being dressed up to open Christmas presents seemed to be a theme in my childhood, as is further evidenced by this 1976 Christmas photo where I'm opening up Crazy Buggy, wearing some sort of Western-style blazer or dress shirt, or my 1977 Christmas photo wearing a white sweater vest with what looks to be a floral print collared shirt underneath, or this photo from 1982 where I'm opening up my very first fishing tackle box, a Fenwick 1.3 multi-drawer. I remember it very well. And there I am, dressed in a stylish two-tone brown sweater with a white collared shirt underneath. Rolling out of bed in PJs to open gifts was apparently not the Mulder way of doing things. But the main point isn't the stylish dress of my childhood. It's the sheer, unadulterated joy of receiving a gift. And of course, watching similar expressions of joy on the faces of my girls has been the source of such great joy and happiness for me as well. At the risk of oversharing, with the marital separation that took place in my household several months before last Christmas, gift-giving to my girls took on greater import and meaning. And what I gave wasn't the most expensive thing I could have given, but there was a greater level of thought and energy and care put into the gifts, which ended up creating a deeply profound moment of love and affection shared between me and my girls. Jesus, the Christ, who said, "Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions," he also once said, "If you who are hard-hearted know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" There's an implication here that we're going to want to give good gifts to our kids. This is a deeply held, natural, innately human desire, and a desire that Jesus himself seems to affirm. And I'm going to extrapolate further than the text specifically says, but I suspect this verse doesn't just mean parents and their kids. It means that we will all innately want to give something good to those we love, to the people who are our people. And again, this seems to be a desire that Jesus himself supports. But something has gone horribly wrong. This practice of gift-giving has grown and ballooned into something malignant, and at the risk of sounding like a Scrooge, perhaps even into something evil, something that blocks any view of Jesus, and something that prevents us from doing justice, love, and mercy. Follow along with me on the screen for a few graphs and charts. U.S. holiday retail sales will hit approximately $680.4 billion this year. The average number of gifts expected by U.S. consumers is 14.7. Average spending per U.S. adult on Christmas in 2016, not including travel, was $936, which includes gifts, but also cards and postage, decorations, a Christmas tree, and some self-gifting, self-spending. Interestingly, according to the statistics portal, which I received this information from, a site that curates stats and studies from more than 18,000 sources, while $140 is the average self-spending, there is one demographic that spends significantly more on itself. According to the site, in 2016, hipsters spent an average of $553 on themselves. So, those of you with hipster man bun wearing friends, don't expect much from them. And for heaven's sakes, don't buy them anything. They are already buying it for themselves. So continuing with just a few more stats. The retail Christmas tree market is now about $2.04 billion annually. That is a lot of 7-foot Douglas firs. Hallmark estimates Americans will spend approximately $3.2 billion on wrapping paper, gift bags, and gift boxes. That is $3.2 billion, literally, on stuff we will throw away. Gift cards are the fastest growing segment of the gift-giving industry by far, with sales this year expecting to reach $27.6 billion. Using Frederick Buechner's language from the Christmas pageant story that I read earlier, I wonder if there is a voice somewhere on the fringes of all of this madness, blocked out by our seemingly insatiable appetite for more and more and more, an appetite that keeps growing. And I wonder if that voice is shouting out in unison with that little 9-year-old girl, "Let Jesus show." Going back to that original figure of retail sales, expecting to hit $680.4 billion this holiday. According to the United Nations, the projected annual cost to bring an end to global hunger is $30 billion. That is just under 4.41% of our projected retail holiday spending. Also, according to the United Nations, the projected annual cost to provide universal primary education, universal, is $10 billion. That is just a shade under 1.47% of our projected holiday retail spending. So putting this all together, if we spent just 5.88% less on our retail, or if we spent $640.4 billion instead of $680.4 billion, it's barely difference, the graphic shows very little difference between the two, we would bring an end to global hunger and provide universal primary education. So here's the great question that I want to ask all of us this morning. What would it mean to let Jesus show in how we spend and how we give gifts this Christmas season? I want to offer a few thoughts and ideas, and they all fall under one bigger, all-encompassing thought, and here it is. Stop spending so much money and stop wanting 14.7 gifts. Life isn't found here in an abundance of possessions. Anxiety, depression, and financial insecurity are found here. If you are an adult, unless of course you are a man bun wearing hipster, wanting less gifts shouldn't be that difficult. This does, however, become a bit more challenging when you're a kid. And so, have conversations with your kids. Talk about the verse in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus affirms our desire to give good gifts to our kids. But then also talk about the fact that God has a lot of kids in this world. Kids that he would love to also receive good gifts. And then, most important of all, involve your kids in gift giving that goes beyond your nuclear family. One option is actually just outside these auditorium doors in our lobby. Our angel tree has gift tags for a handful of families, which represent parents and 23 kids ranging from 8 months in age to 18 years in age, with gifts ranging from sweatpants to Hot Wheels to Legos to skinny jeans. There's a hipster among them, apparently. And with your kids involved, sponsor a child from one of those families. And if your kids receive an allowance or earn money for chores, encourage them to participate financially as well. Here's another idea. You may not know this, but the CEO of Habitat for Humanity, Wake County, attends Ecclesia. I got to go to their annual Christmas fundraiser a few weeks back, and hearing the stories from real families in our community moving out of being home insecure or homeless into home ownership. It was amazing. And according to Charity Navigator, the nation's largest and most used charity evaluator, which is used by Time Magazine, Forbes, Business Week, and so many more, Wake Habitat has a 98.23 financial score and accountability and transparency score. It is one of the highest rated charities in the state. And this is a graphic straight from the Habitat Wake website. You can sponsor a kitchen sink for $25, a double-paned window for $50, a front door for $100, or lighting for an entire home for $250. Heifer International is another great creative gift-giving option. It's an organization aiming to fight and end hunger and poverty, and it's also very highly ranked by Charity Navigator. And the gift of an animal is like giving someone a small business, providing wool or milk, eggs, meat, honey, and more. And it's something your kids might enjoy actually being a part of, giving away honeybees or rabbits or chickens or geese, sheep, and more. And in the process, you will be giving your kid an amazing gift and giving yourself an amazing gift. The gift of awareness. The gift of recognizing the humanity around you. The gift of learning stories other than your own. The gift of becoming a global citizen. And this is where life is found. Not in an abundance of possessions, but in letting Jesus show by how we love, by how we give, by how we engage our world, by how we become fully human, as Jesus was fully human, by pouring ourselves out for others as he did. A pastor friend of mine is retiring next Sunday after a long life of three senior pastorships spanning nearly 40 years. And he shared with me a new thought about Jesus' teaching on a narrow road that leads to life and a wide road that leads to destruction. And his thought is that they aren't two different roads. It isn't a wide road over here and a narrow road over here. He suggested that the narrow road is overlaid right on top of the wide road. It's just that the narrow road is going in the opposite direction. And that's what it feels like to follow a Savior who claims life is not found in an abundance of possessions during the most highly commercialized, materialistic, consumerist time of year. But it is worth the countercultural struggle. According to Jesus, it is this narrow path that leads us to life. So let's walk it together. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for Advent. Thank you for putting on flesh and showing us the very best way to be human, which is not found in an abundance of stuff. It is found in love, which is really what that little girl was asking of us. For to let Jesus show is, of course, to let love show. Help us set aside the clutter and all the things that block our view and block others' view of seeing you. Father, may those words, let Jesus show, may they also be additionally true this afternoon as we love on our community and neighbors and hopefully bring them an experience of joy and laughter and, of course, of you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.